to Mark chapter 13 and from verse 24. You will know that the Lord Jesus was answering questions from the disciples, and the Lord speaks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And then he goes on also in answer to the other question they asked about when the end would be, to go on to say something about the end. This is a very intriguing chapter, a very solemn one, and one that brings out great joy in our hearts about eternity. But the Lord Jesus was giving nothing away. He says, without giving the date of 70 AD, that they must be prepared for the destruction of Jerusalem. And then he says, without giving date away, a little hint with a far journey, but without giving a date away, he then says the things that are going to happen at the end when he returns. So we're in the middle of that, and we've got to the part where he is speaking about his personal return. So we have the words in verse 24, after that tribulation. That was in 70 AD. It's still after that tribulation. But the Lord isn't meaning immediately after, you see, because he says later on, we'll come to it, a far journey. He's going to be gone a long time. We don't know how long it is. And so without giving anything away, the Lord moves from the watchfulness his people should have about the destruction of Jerusalem to the watchfulness his people should have about his return. Now, we live many years after the destruction of Jerusalem, so we have but this single thing to remember, to watch for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that go on in the world should make us long for his return to put an end to them. The things that we know of his salvation should make us long to see him. The things of our own personal weakness and the getting older of our bodies, or even if we're young, getting to learn things, which is hard work, should make us long to be taken up into the glory where our bodies will be perfect and nothing will be difficult. We do bless thee and do praise thee for those things. But here the Lord Jesus is saying, be prepared, be watchful. And it's going to be after the year 70 AD. In those days, he says. Now, you don't need to think about it till 70 AD for the next step in the way. He doesn't mean that it's going to happen in those days. But in those days, after 70 AD, the fall of Jerusalem, then set your eyes on the next particular thing to be watched. In those days, after that tribulation. Over the years, there's going to be tremendous tribulation for the Lord's people. But the Bible says, he said himself, that there would never ever again, and there never had been beforehand, a tribulation like the destruction of Jerusalem. It was totally cruel, totally beyond what was necessary. The Romans decided to obliterate Jerusalem once and for all and bury it, is what they did. Some of it, of course, has been excavated, but it was buried, laid flat. The temple taken down, everybody who was still in the city murdered. Complete destruction. After that, says the Lord, after that tribulation, there is going to be more tribulation, but it won't be of the same ilk. It won't be quite the same. Now, people differ in what they suffer, like everybody differs in their pain threshold. There are those who can go to the dentist and need to be put under immediately. There are those who can endure teeth being taken out without any great problem. Our pain thresholds differ. And doubtless in these years that come, many of us will feel tribulation, difficulties, problems that are exacting and painful and concerning. But none will compare with that one. So after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. Now, clearly, the things that he's now going on to speak of have not happened as yet. So we're still looking for these things to happen. So here are the signs that the Lord is almost about to return. They're frightening signs. Men will be afraid of what is coming to pass on the earth and in the heavens. But the sun shall cease to give its light. It will be darkened. What does that mean? Freezing. Can't go on for very long without everybody on the earth dying, can it? It would be a brief period. But the created sun, once worshipped by heathens, the created sun will itself be darkened. It is by the Lord's sustaining of the sun that the sustaining of the earth and the people who live upon it is constantly refreshed. So when the sun stops shining for a length of time, in that I mean 48 hours, not a tremendous time, we will feel the difference. And then the moon shall not give her light. It's another way of saying that it will not fulfill any of the things that the Lord has given it to do. There will be no tidal control, for example, although the earth will not be flooded. The moon shall not give her light. In a way, that's not a terrible tribulation. From the point of view, we're quite used to it between the end of one phase of the moon and the beginning of the new moon. We're quite used to that little time when we don't see the moon. But for there to be no moon visible, and for that to be a permanent arrangement, we shall soon discover what all the little details are that the moon does. I don't know enough about it. I know it controls the tides, but there must be other things that also will collapse with the failure of the moon as well as the sun. And the stars of heaven shall fall. Where will they fall? On the sea? On the earth? On the uninhabited mountainsides? Well, we don't know. People have always been afraid of satellites breaking up and landing on the earth. And they sort of invent legends about once there was a big crater formed by something or other. But it's not really happened to us. But the stars shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. The Lord is in charge of every power, every responsibility, even of inanimate things he has given. And that power shall be shaken. Isaiah speaks of the heavens being rolled up like a scroll. I've really not had much dealings with scrolls, but I thought of carpet. Well, it's not a biblical metaphor, but of the rolling up. Everything's inside it. Hopefully nothing can fall out the ends. But everything is contained inside it. That's a shaking. That's an alteration of the things that are happening. That's a sign of the reversal of all that we've always known. Being shaken is not very nice. It was a punishment at school that a master might give a boy. It's not allowed now. I say boy because I was at a boys' school. But he'd grab him by the shoulders and he really would shake him if he was cross with him. And of course the closeness of the master was not particularly acceptable either. But he would shake. And the intention was it was sufficiently a serious punishment. Though in a way it didn't hurt, it was frightening. It upset how you felt in every part of your body. And here we have the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. These are things that are going to be contemporary with one another. These are things that we need to be prepared to know that they will happen and prepared to know what they signify, namely the return immediately of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether when we see those things there will be time to be saved, who knows? Certainly in the moment that the Lord returns and he returns and he's seen like lightning from one end of the earth to the other, there will not be time to be saved if you're not saved. No time to repent. There might just be time if you're not taken up too much with all the things that are going on collapsing round about you, still to be saved. But the word still stands true. Now is the day of salvation. Can't be sure how you feel any other day. The Bible is all about salvation in Christ. And there may not be time when these things happen. Now is the time to be saved. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Who are they? Sun, moon and stars that have been rolled up. Nobody's been mentioned very much for a little time. It seems to be an indefinite they, meaning every single living creature, animals and people as well. So they, all of us, everybody alive at that time on earth, shall see the Son of Man. Now we are told, he doesn't mention it here, that he will shine. Doesn't matter if it's the time of day when we're asleep and others are awake, that doesn't matter. The lightning will wake us up. And all will at the same time, wherever they are in the world, see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, seeing is believing, they say, but it'll be too late to do that if you don't believe. But seeing the Son of Man is a total different thing from what anybody really has known except those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him mostly in his humiliation. Nobody's seen him since. But then everyone will see him in his glory and with his power and with the angels. And then shall all believers of all time be gathered together with the angels, and that wonderful gathering in the clouds will occur. But we shall see. Now the sight of God, who is invisible, has been kept from us because he is so holy that the sight would destroy us. Destruction will soon follow that return of the Lord. But we shall see the Son of Man, see him in the clouds. When he ascended up into heaven in Acts chapter 1, you remember, the angel said, so shall ye likewise see him. And I've often thought about that. Because in one sense, the apostles who saw him go up wouldn't be alive to see him come down. But of course, they will come with him. So they also shall see him in like manner, coming down from heaven, but coming down with great power and glory. Power to destroy the whole earth. Glory to give him what is due as creator and as savior and as sustainer of the world, King of kings and Lord of Lords. All these things will flash upon us in the same instant. He's come with power. He's come with glory. The power might frighten us. The glory might shrivel us up. But believers in Christ have nothing of which to be afraid and everything to be excited about. And then, I guess simultaneously, but no time sequence is actually given. The Lord Jesus is wonderfully just keeping from us the final details. It all belongs to the Father. While the Lord Jesus is on earth as mediator, this is something he actually is kept from him. He knew it from eternity, but as mediator, he doesn't know. He says he doesn't know, otherwise I think we'd say he's not telling. But it says that he didn't know. But he will send his angels. So as the Lord Jesus returns with the angels, he shall gather together his elect. What a gathering that will be. I've said before, and I love to think of it, the greatest gathering of every nation of people ever gathered in one spot at one time. All the believers who've lived before, all the believers who are alive then, and all the angels. What a wonderful gathering. He shall send his angels off on a mission. Angels are messengers. And what will they do? They will gather together his elect from the four winds. It's the first thing he does. He gathers the elect from the four winds. Those who are alive at the time, from north, south, east, and west. Believers in these remote places, in Mid-Asia, Uzbekistan and all the ones, I can't say the name though. The ones out of Europe, the ones out of India, the ones out of China, the ones out of Russia, the ones out of South America, the ones out of North America. From the four winds, gathered together, east, north, east, south and west. From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. He could just be strengthening what he said. You could look at it like north, south, east and west. And for the uttermost parts of what we can see. I like to think of it, and you must evaluate it for yourself, that it means the others who are coming from heaven. The messenger brings them to or calls them to come with the Lord Jesus. That may not be the best interpretation, I don't know. But they're from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And then in the middle of all this, Jesus tells a parable. In fact, he tells two in this passage. The other one comes at verse 34. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Well, I don't really know anything about fig trees. We did have two or three little saplings at one of the churches I was at, but never really sat and watched them. And they did grow figs, but I never sort of was aware very much of what was going on. So a fig tree, Jesus says, you're all familiar with fig trees. That generation was. When her branch is yet tender, that is to say, when it is still growing, when it has not sort of solidified and got strong bark round it, when her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, not the fruit, but the leaves, you know that summer is near. Only the warmth of the approaching summer can bring out these leaves. So in like manner, when these things happen, you may know that the return of the Lord is imminent. Sow ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Now that's very close. Just about to happen. Not a day or two away, I guess, but immediately. Sun without sun. But it'd be marvellous when you think about it. Total darkness over all the earth and the blinding light of the glory of Christ lighting up absolutely everything. And without the sun in darkness, that could not happen. So, when you see these things begin to happen, know that these things are coming to pass and are so near as to be the footsteps at the door. And then the Lord says what might be a strange word. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, in our usual use of the word generation, they've all gone. They've all died. So clearly the Lord has a meaning of the word generation that isn't what we would normally use. That generation to whom he was speaking, some of them would survive till AD 70, but he's talking of the period when the Lord returns. So he can't mean by generation the people who were alive then. So what does he mean by this generation? Well, he's talking to Christians. And by generation, I think he means those who are born again. Born again people, where generation means to create. These are born again people will never cease in the whole history of the world. This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Won't be necessary once the world has come to an end, once the Lord has returned with his people to heaven, but till all those things happen, there will be believers. The Lord will never cease his work of giving the new birth. He will never allow the gospel not to be preached somewhere or other till that moment he returns. And if it should happen, as this is just a hint in the book of Revelation with the two witnesses, you remember, silenced and the world sending presents to one another because there's no witness. Even if the gospel wasn't preached just for that short while, the believers who'd already been converted would still be living. So there's never going to be a time when there will be no believers in Christ. This generation shall not pass until all these things be done. Isn't it wonderful to be part of that generation? We shall be with those we're going to be familiar with for the whole eternity when we're gathered to meet the Lord in the air and to meet the other believers. We shall all be taken up with the Lord. At the moment when we go to meet him in the air, we don't worry much about one another, but I'm sure during the years of eternity, we will meet and we will think about one another. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's been talking about the passing away of the heaven and the earth. We read of those cynics who said, well, the world has gone on and without changing, always the same. And the writer of the letter, Peter, says that they're willingly ignorant of the fact that there was a flood and everything is different since that time of the flood. Well, now here he's talking about the ultimate passing away of everything we've ever known, heaven and earth, except himself. And when all that is said, the words of Jesus will not pass away. They will outlive the world. The gospel will outlive the world. The scriptures will outlive the world. The word of God that is not inscripturated survives forever. Surely that is an incentive to be serious about the Bible. Surely that is an incentive to love the words of the Saviour and to love all the things in the Old Testament that point to the Saviour and all the instruction that we should, how we should live because we know the Saviour that follows in the letters. Heaven and earth will pass away. It's all we've ever known. But the words of the Lord, which we have also known, shall not pass away. We should direct people to the Bible. Maybe we should tell them that these words written will never cease to have their effect. And the Lord will use them. And we should study them. And then there comes a but. It began with a but in verse 24. And now it is about that day and hour, nobody knows. Nobody knows when it will come, not only in what 24 hours it will come, but the hour in which it will come. We don't know. This is very important, because as we look at the things that are coming to pass on the earth, and the Lord Jesus said, these things must happen, but the end is not yet. People have liked to think down the years that the end is very immediate. We look at the things that are happening here and we think, can't get worse, can it? But they thought that 100 years ago and 200 or 300 years ago. We don't know. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Not the angels. They don't know. Not the Son. He doesn't know. As mediator, human, he puts aside his glory and doesn't know that exact day. Only the Father. I'm sure the Son knows it now, but not when he was on earth. That being the case, what then? Take heed, watch, and pray. Take heed means beware of the things that are going on in the world. It means look over your life to see that the things you are doing are right in the sight of God. Take heed. Don't be careless. You might say to a son going out for his first ride in the car and taking all his mates, be careful. What will they son do? Show off to his mates, he'll kill them all, himself included, if that happens. So we mustn't be careless. Take heed. Be careful. Watch. What are we to watch for? Well, the principal thing meant when we're told to watch is for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But clearly, to watch for everything relevant. How are we living? He might come this morning, for all we know. Are we saved? How, is there sin that is unforgiven, or at least not brought before the Lord, that we're perpetuating? All the things that would make us unfitted and unsuited for that return. Take heed. Now is the time to put it all right. Take heed. Watch. Look over your life, as well as looking for the return of Christ and those signs. Look over your life and see if anything needs changing. And look over the scriptures and see if there's any way that you can witness in the world, or watch over the church. Make sure your brethren are still being kept faithful to the word as best you can. Take heed, watch, and pray. Being careful and not careless involves prayer. Prayer is the most wonderful thing. You can pray as you're walking along, and we call that an arrow prayer. The sort of thing that we get in the scriptures. Help! You can do that. That is praying. But also there is the more extended prayer of praying for one another, for those in need, and for the salvation of souls. But there's also a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father who gave him, and the praying for his return. So prayer becomes significant the minute we're a Christian. It may be very significant to bring us to Christ. We might pray, Lord, if you, often they say we're not sure that there is a God, but Lord, if you be alive, deliver me from my situation, and the Lord proves himself. But here, we're to watch and to pray. Because we do not know when the time is. We do not know when the time is. If we knew, said Jesus, in another parable, the good man of the house would have watched. If he'd known that the thief was coming in those first 3 hours of the watch, but he'd make sure he had a double guard there and that he was awake. If he knew for certain that it was in the second watch of the night, well, he might have gone to bed and then got up again and made sure everybody was ready. And the same in the third watch or the same in the fourth watch. You just don't know. But if you knew, it's much harder not to know, isn't it? If you knew. If you knew what the examination paper was going to say, you could spot up easily, couldn't you? But it's because you don't know. You've got to know the subject. We do not know the time or the season. But the Lord does drop a very big hint. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey who left his house. When he rose up into heaven, he was going to heaven, it can be likened to a far journey. He was there immediately. But the Lord is putting it into language that we understand. He's like a man going a long way and going to be gone a long time. For the Son of Man is as well like a man taking a far journey, who left his house in charge of the servants. He gave authority to his servants. So those who were higher up, if you like, they had permission to preach the gospel, to exercise in the first days of the church the special gifts. He gave them authority. And he gave every man his work. Everybody in his house was to continue with the work they'd always been doing, unless the master of the house gave them something new to do. And the Lord had already said, blessed are those who, when he returns, he finds so doing. So the Lord is like that man. And he is giving authority to his servants and giving the continuing of the work of preaching the gospel and of prayer to his servants. And he's commanded the gateman to watch. We don't have the equivalent now of a gateman. A gateman used to watch and see if anybody was approaching. It was his job to sound the alarm or his job to give notice to those it mattered that so-and-so was approaching. We only can preach the gospel. I think Porter there probably indicates gospel preachers, evangelists and so on, but that's neither here nor there. But we are under authority. We are to be found doing the work he set us when he returns. He's commanded that we should watch. Is it four times the word occurs in this little passage? Watch in verse 33. Twice. once in verse 34. Once in verse 35. And once in verse 37. Pretty important, isn't it? Watch. And try to give you a little idea. Watching sounds a bit vague, really. But watching is that wonderful expression in Scripture that we're longing for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Watching for the morning is probably something very selfish. They wanted to get home to bed or whatever, or wanted to get out of the cold. Only a couple more hours and the watch will be finished, but it's not. We long for Christ in quite a different way, more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Watch. He's repeating it. You do not know when the master of the house, that's Christ, cometh. And then he specifies it. The four watches of the night. At even, eventide, that's from 6 till 9. Or at midnight, the watch that ends at midnight, 9 till 12. Or at the cock crowing, which was usually thought to be at 3. So from 12 to 3. Or in the morning, between 3 and daybreak. You do not know. Mischievously, I was thinking about the length of those watches. We're about 2,000 years, not quite, from when Jesus said these words. So we're thinking at least of a watch of 500 years. 500 years? 500 years? 500 years. 500 years to the year 2000. Well, of course, if it was 600 years, we'd be nowhere near it. Watch. We do not know when. We can go to sleep, because his coming will wake us up. That's legitimate. But we cannot go to sleep about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping, sleeping in the faith. He told the story. Now, the events that we've been reading today are in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21. Matthew inserts what neither of the other does, a parable that Jesus told of the 10 virgins immediately after this passage. But Luke doesn't, and neither does Mark. But we are going to turn for a minute or two, in a moment or two, to Luke. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. That's everybody and every generation and all who will ever come. Watch. Are you watching? Watching for the Saviour, watching over your life, watching to pray for the brethren, and so on. But Luke records in the end of chapter 21 something which explains the lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. So what would we be doing if we were sleeping in the sense that the Lord means? So if we look at Luke 21. And if we look at verse 32, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, we've had that. All the Gospels have that. Now look what Luke records Jesus is saying. And it explains how we might be sleeping. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the earth, the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, take heed, lest. What must we not allow to happen? That our hearts be weighed down, is probably what overcharged means. That our hearts may not be weighed down with surfeiting. Now, surfeiting means having too much. It usually applies to eating too much and feeling sick. But it can also apply to having too much pleasure, too much work, that it makes you dull and it keeps you away from the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed lest at any time, don't let it happen, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting with drunkenness and cares of this life. Remember, the Lord Jesus told the parable of the four things that happened, and one of them was that the cares of this life overthrew the gospel. Take heed, lest you don't give yourself too much to the cares of this life. It either means that you mustn't overdo the things that you're legitimately allowed to do, or that you mustn't take on board things that are no concern of yours. But the cares of life, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with the cares of this life. And the result of all that would be that the day would come upon you unawares. You'd be busy with something else. And suddenly the Lord comes. And then the Lord says, that day will be a snare, a trap, all unsuspected, to those who are alive on the face of all the earth. As a snare, as a trap. It won't just be coming. We should be prepared for it, and it will come as a snare, a trap. Catch everybody out. Unless we've been watching. When he shall return. Watch therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass. Be taken up to be with him and miss those things that follow, and to stand before the Son of Man. In fact, it won't be four lots of 500 till the year 2033 or thereabouts. How close we are, we just do not know. There might be 400 or 500 years to go, but we don't know that. We have to preach, we have to pray, we have to turn to the Lord for salvation. In the day that we have, we must be as servants who do it day after day after day, doing it well, so that if the Master comes, he would find everything shipshape and in order. And this is what the Lord says. We look forward to the glory that shall be. But the Lord will return to show that he is to be glorified, for better or worse, in all the earth.